question tonight. It's not rhetorical, you may answer. I want to know from you if you know what the difference between a chorus and a hymn. What's the difference between a chorus and a hymn? Yes. Sorry? Explain. Okay, I'll explain. There was a young Christian that one weekend decided, well, he attended a small town church, and he came home to his wife and he said he'd been to this church and it was actually very nice. It was good, but a little bit different. They sang hymns instead of regular songs. Oh, she said, hymns, what are those? And he said, well, they're okay. They're sort of like regular songs, only a little bit different. So what is the difference, she wanted to know. So the young man said, well, if I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a regular song. In other words, a chorus. On the other hand, if I were to say to you, O Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thy ear to my words of my mouth. Turn thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, glorious truth. For the animals who can explain, there in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or in his rain, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad, bovine, rebellious delight have broke free their shackles, their warm pens issues. They're goaded by minions of darkness and night. They all my mild, chickiewack, sweet corn have chewed. So look to the bright, shiny day by day where all foul corruption of earth are reborn. When our vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I'll no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Then, if I were to do only in verses 1, 3, and 4, and do a key change in the last verse, that would be a hymn. Do you understand what a hymn is now? Apparently, that's why we don't sing hymns. We were talking about hymns just before the service, and we decided that we'll rework them a little bit and take all those words out that none of you understood. Matthew 27, verse 51 to 53. You see, I put this in, this scripture, because it's one of those scriptures, just like some hymns, that are a little bit difficult to understand. In Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read that scripture and thought, oh, well, that's normal, and just carried on. It happens every day. Tombs break open. People get out of the grave. They come to your front door and knock and ask for a meal. Normal. You see, in this particular point of the story of the resurrection, Judas had died. And Pontius Pilate, well, he wished at this point that he were dead. The cross had been taken down, the tomb was empty, and it's after the resurrection. And Jesus would remain on earth for another 40 days. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about these other resurrections that nobody talks about. Because nobody wants to. The resurrection of Jesus should have come as no surprise to the people around about him. It shouldn't have been a surprise to the disciples, and yet they were absolutely alarmed at his crucifixion. You see, Jesus himself had raised people from the dead. He'd raised the son of the woman of Nain. He'd raised the daughter of Jairus, and he raised, just before his own crucifixion, Lazarus, whom had been dead, and as I said in my last sermon, was a little bit smelly. And he stood in front of the tomb, and he shouted, and he said, "Come forth!" And Lazarus came out of the tomb. So three times we see these resurrections taken place in the presence of Jesus. So when Jesus said to his disciples that he would die and rise on the third day, they should have understood what he was saying. And they should have expected it. But they did not. And then in the Old Testament, we also see that there were resurrections that took place. We see Elijah raised the widow's son. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. And then we see that the bones of a dead man was raised when they were thrown in Elisha's grave. You see, the Ammonites were attacking, and there was a burial going on. So instead of burying this person properly, they just chucked him in the grave. And when this dead person hit his bones, he raised from the dead. So even after Jesus ascended into heaven, we see more resurrections taking place. We see in Joppa, Peter raised a woman called Tabitha. And then we see Paul raises a man called, or rather a boy. He was between the age of 13 and 14. Eutychus, who fell out of the window. You see, Paul was a marvelous speaker. If you like, a monitor. Taken also was the fact that this particular boy happened to be a slave. He'd been working all day. Here he was sitting in a room that was very smoky, obviously with candles and a fire. It was hot. He was tired. And Paul had been talking for 3 hours. So he decided to take a little nap, which ended up being, could have been a very, very, very long nap. If Paul didn't run out and he got raised from the dead. But you see, there's also somebody else that was raised from the dead that we all overlook because we don't actually notice it. When Paul was stoned, his body was dragged lifeless through the streets, in the street. You see, nobody was expected to survive a stoning, as much as one was expected to survive a crucifixion. Because the first person that cast the first stone would find the biggest stone. And generally, that would kill the person. Because it would usually be a boulder. So by the time they'd finished stoning the person, there was like a heap of stones on the person. But if we have a look in Acts chapter 14, verse 20... it actually says there, he rose. And it's the same Greek word that is used for the resurrection of Jesus. But you know the difference between the resurrection of Jesus and these resurrections? All these people died again. They all went back to the grave. They didn't stay alive. They weren't resurrected in a glorious body. Every single one of these people died again, except these people who climbed out of their tombs at the time of the resurrection. We read in Matthew 27:52-53. It could be a text out of a movie. In fact, I think it would make a brilliant movie these days. You know, people like these zombie kind of things. Why don't they use this? I mean, it's perfect. There was eerie darkness over the land in the middle of the day. The curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom, a curtain that would take 300 priests to manipulate. And there was an earthquake that was about 5.8 on the Richter scale. It is said that about 3,000 people died that day just in the earthquake. You can imagine the damage that had taken place. And then these graves are opened at the moment that this earthquake takes place. Now, the graves weren't graves as we know them in the ground. They were in caves. They were carved out. So if the graves were opened, people would have noticed. And if the graves were opened, people were going to go and have a look. What's going on over here? Is everything okay? And they would have noticed, wait a minute, Uncle Ben is missing. So how do you think these people reacted? How do you think the people in Jerusalem reacted that day? Were they overjoyed? Yay! My mother-in-law's home. Panic. Oh my wife has risen from the dead and I've got another one. Imagine, it could have been utter chaos. How long did they stay? How did they look? More importantly, how did they smell? Who were these people? The scripture tells us that they were holy people. Now, if there had been newspapers in that day, you can imagine the headlines, Apocalypse Now. The end is nigh. But you see, we get the impression that these people were recognized because they were seen by many. There were many that were raised and they appeared to many people. Now you might wonder to yourself, how is it possible that holy people could have been raised, like, say, for instance, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, people that had lived generations before the people in Jerusalem at the time. But in the same manner, do you remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples were with Jesus, they knew exactly who was there with Jesus. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. So these people were recognized. Was it a homecoming? Honey, I'm home. In verse 50 we read, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had were dead, were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs. So, obviously, this was something that had been noticed. As a result of the specific resurrection, many of the people in the city could have had a bit of a faith crisis. You see, because the Jewish people of the time believed in the resurrection, but they believed that everybody would be resurrected. But not everybody had been resurrected. Only some people had been resurrected. Some, not all. Why didn't they all rise? You see, there is a very distinct link between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of these people. If we read in Leviticus 23:19-9-14, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its first harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old, without defect." This is a description of the Feast of the First Fruits. And the Feast of the First Fruits would take place the first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. So in other words, the Sunday after the Passover. In other words, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. You see, the first harvest that would be produced would be the barley harvest. And that's the first fruit. And then the wheat harvest would be come after that. And that is Pentecost. And then finally the fruit harvest, the four feasts. Now, this is the first fruit, the feast of the first fruit. As the priests were waving that sheaf, Jesus had already risen from the dead. And as he waved that sheaf, Jesus had his first fruit, resurrection, with him. The first resurrection that took place with Jesus were those people that rose from the tomb that day. There would be three harvests. This was the first harvest. In Matthew 8:11, we say, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So there are three feasts, three harvests. The first harvest were these people that rose the same day as Jesus did. The resurrected that came out of the grave that day. Not everybody came out of the grave. It was only those that had their eye on God, that didn't bring their offering to the Lord and then walk away and do as they pleased. Their heart was after God. And then the second harvest, the second group that would be resurrected. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, "Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left still till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, remember Lazarus, and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That would be the second harvest. And then the third harvest. That will take place during the tribulation. We see in Revelation 7:14, "I, John, answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he, one of the 24 elders around God's throne, said, 'They who have come out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb.'" We are talking about the Jewish people. Revelation 24, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Jesus 1,000 years. So we see that there's going to be three harvests. You know, we have to wonder, is it worth going the extra mile? Do you think it's worth going the extra mile? I read the story of a cemetery in Hanover, Germany. This woman did not believe in the resurrection. So she asked for a huge slab of granite and marbles to be put on her grave. And she asked that heavy straps be fastened to these slabs of granite and cement. She said that even though she didn't believe in the resurrection, that if it did happen, her grave was never to be disturbed. And on her grave is marked, "This burial place is never to be opened." But you see, something strange happened. A seed covered by stones began to grow, and slowly it pushed its way through the soil and out from beneath it. And as the trunk of this tree enlarged, the great slabs of cement and granite gradually shifted, and the steel clasps broke, and this tiny seed became a tree, and it pushed away the stones, the granite, and the cement. You know, the question we need to ask is, why do we fight so hard against sin? We need to fix our eyes on those empty tombs. We need to try and imagine for ourselves those holy people, where they are today, because they had their eyes fixed on the proper goal, on the correct goal, not on themselves, not on what they would gain, and not what they think they should not be doing, or what they can get out of doing. They had their eye fixed on God. Who do we have our eye fixed on today? Have we got our eye firmly fixed on Christ? What are we doing, the things that we do, for? Are we doing it to be seen? We all have struggles. Those people had struggles, but they were victorious in the end. At the end of the day, what is the worst that can happen to us when we have Jesus? If he can bring us through death, he can bring us through anything. Amen. Father God, we thank and praise you that we have a glorious hope, that our eye is fixed on you, Father God, that, Lord God, we wait in anticipation for that glorious day. And Father God, we praise and honor you for the work that was done at the cross. And Lord God, we give you glory and honor in this place today. In the name of Jesus, amen.